I want to wrap up the Big Steps series with you this weekend. If you're looking for message notes, you'll find them online on the Bayside Church website or the app. You click on the media button, bring up Cheltenham Weekly Notes, or you can take your own. If you want to follow this in your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Let's just quickly recap the big steps that we have looked at so far. We've looked at so far at these big steps, the big steps of believing in God, being born again. I shared with you in the first message how I walked into church as a 19-year-old, as an atheist, and I walked out as a believer in God who had been born again. Step number three, becoming a disciple. Took me a couple of years to get my head around that one. Number four, we looked at breaking the power of mammon. That was on First Fruits weekend. Number five, we looked at last week, being baptized. And if you missed that, please catch up on the message, especially if you've never been baptized by full immersion since confessing your faith in Jesus. Can I encourage you to watch that or listen to that message and then register for the next baptism? And today we're going to look at boldly sharing our faith. Just before we get into that, I received another testimony during the week from a member of our church who have a wonderful story to tell that comes out of their First Fruits giving. And I thought I'd just read this to you because this inspired and encouraged me, and I trust it has the same effect on you. They say this: a few weeks ago, we had a call from our bank to say that we're going to have to sell our house because we were in arrears and couldn't afford the repayments of almost $2,000 a month. I was coming to terms with that for the week. Then First Fruits happened, and I gave more than I should, knowing we could lose the house, but I put all of my trust in God. Well, Monday after First Fruits, I got a call from the bank, and I answered it very nervously, praying. Guess what? The man on the phone said to me, "I'm just calling to let you know that your repayments have been reduced by $500 a month and you get to keep the house." I was in shock, thinking this has to be fake. I then asked him why they reduced our payments, and his response was as follows, and I quote, "Ma'am, I actually have no explanation." You love that. He says, "I was calling you to tell you you need to sell the house, but I have just checked your file and everything is different from what it was an hour ago." Was God in there kind of just fiddling with the file? I don't know. I responded with, "Wow, thank you, God," to which he said, "Pardon?" And I said, "I know why it's reduced. My Father in heaven is protecting me and my family, and this is just another example of the amazing work he has done in my life." He didn't know what to say. How good is that, church? Awesome. That is so good. I want to just read this scripture with you. Matthew 10, if you found it in your Bibles, we'll also put it on the screen for you. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. This is big steps, or big step number six, boldly sharing your faith. And the context here is important. This is the first time Jesus has sent out his disciples. He sent out the 12, just six groups of two, and he gave them some instructions and he sent them out to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And also in the context here, he talks about the risk of them facing persecution and even death for his name's sake. And so these are sobering words we're about to read here. Matthew 10, 32, 33. "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." It sounds pretty black and white, pretty cut and dried. Of course, Peter was part of that group. And a little while later, he was going to deny and disown Jesus three times. And so what we know from this, even though it sounds very blunt, is that it's not fatal, because Peter then repented and Jesus restored him, and he went on to become an amazing man of God, an apostle, preaching, teaching, planting churches and doing all sorts of wonderful things for God's kingdom. And so if I was able to paraphrase this statement of Jesus, I would put it in these words: even when things get tough, as my disciples, I expect you to be as faithful to me as I am and always will be to you. As a people who have taken the big steps of being born again and baptized and who have counted the cost of becoming a disciple, then continue in this way for the rest of your life. I had to really come to grips with this, as I shared with you a few weeks ago at 19, giving my life to Jesus and getting very excited about my newfound faith and then walking away from that faith for a couple of years. When I was 21, my best mate became a Christian, and that was the catalyst for me coming back to the Lord and reconnecting with him and reconnecting with a local church. But for the first few months, I had this thought that constantly went through my mind, I wonder how long I'll be a Christian for this time. I wonder how long this is going to stick. I wonder if I'm going to be a Christian now for a while and then walk away again, or am I going to be someone who lives the Christian life now for the rest of my life? Those questions were going through my head as a 21-year-old, which is 40 years ago this year. And so the answer to the question is, I haven't walked away from Jesus. I've followed him now for 4 decades, and I have no intention, you'll be glad to know, of walking away from him for the rest of my life. I want to follow him. One of the best books I've ever read, and I encourage you to write this author and title down. The author is Eugene Peterson. He's the guy that gave us or has given us the wonderful translation called The Message. And it is a translation. He's a Greek scholar, and he has put the ancient documents into modern language, but accurately reflecting the original Greek of the New Testament. Okay, so The Message translation. Eugene Peterson has written a number of books, and one of the best of them is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I think you love that title. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That, to me, beautifully encapsulates what our faith is all about. Because it's not just, oh, I'm going to believe for a while and then I'm going to do something else. I'm going to be a Christian now, but we'll see what other truth pops up somewhere down the track. I'm connected to Jesus and I'm following Jesus. I'm a disciple. I've counted the cost and now I'm going to follow him. I have a long obedience in the same direction. The subtitle is Discipleship in an Instant Age. And I think that's a very apt description because the age in which we live is all about instant. I want it now. I can have it now. I can pay later, but I can get it now. And sometimes it's easy to bring that into our faith in Jesus. And if I don't get it now, then I'm going to go and look somewhere else for it. And so it's about having a long obedience in the same direction. Now, included in the cost of being a disciple is the responsibility of acknowledging Jesus Christ before other people. Now, I know every single one of you in this place probably have a desire to share your faith with others. If you're anything like me, I have an absolute passion to see people come to Jesus. I love it every week when we have an altar call and people raise their hands and give their lives to Jesus Christ. There's rarely a weekend that goes by without someone coming to faith in Christ, and sometimes there's several people. As Kathy shared earlier with healing rooms, we get people that just wander in from the broader community. They have no connection with a church. They've heard about healing rooms. They're desperate for something. They're going to try anything, and they figure, well, it couldn't hurt, could it? And so they come along to healing rooms and experience the presence and the power of God, and that draws some people into a relationship with him. And so we have this passion, but we don't always know how to do it. Or we see other people do it and we go, oh, I don't want to do it like that. You don't want to do it like I did when I first became a Christian. One of the first things I heard in this little church where I gave my life to Jesus in Sydney as a 19-year-old, one of the first things that we did, the pastor's son was the youth leader, and there was probably about 5 or 6 of us in the youth group, and he decided that we would all go to this pool hall on a Saturday afternoon and play pool and get to chat with the other people there and share our faith in Jesus. I was petrified. I hated people that did stuff like that. And now I was going to be one of those people. So I actually really didn't want to go, but I kind of felt this peer pressure. And so we turned up and we played pool, which was great. And then we got to meet some of the other people there. And then it was like, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Can I talk to you about Jesus? And basically the answer was no. And they all left. And I was very relieved. Because I didn't feel comfortable doing that. And I'm going to tell you, I actually still don't feel overly comfortable having cold conversations, just walk-up conversations. Maybe you do. Maybe that's your thing. But, you know, it's just not me. Although when my faith finally did kick in, for a period of time, I became quite obnoxious. My family, all in Perth, and I went back to my family, very excited about my faith. And for the next little while, I Bible bashed the whole lot of them. My mum, my dad, my sister, my brother, my brother-in-law, aunties, uncles, friends, anybody. And people that were even quite open to God or people that were, you know, kind of considering Christianity, I did a wonderful job of turning them all away. My dad came to me one day and he said, "Rob, for goodness sake, I don't want to hear about this ever again." It was really driving a wedge. Now, I have some success stories of that style, and I also have some not-so-successful stories of that style. Let me share my success stories with you. Back in the day, I was working in radio in Geraldton in Western Australia on a commercial AM station, and this is back in the day when we got paid cash. Anyone remember those days? Friday afternoon, you get a little envelope with actual money in it, right? I know it's a bizarre concept to some of you, but that's what used to happen. And so on Friday afternoon, I get my pay packet and I go down the bank because you couldn't, there was no ATMs, okay? We actually had to go to people. And so I handed over my pay packet to the young bloke behind the teller. And while he was counting the money, I just looked at him and I said, "Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And he kind of looked like a rabbit stuck in headlights. And he looked at me and goes, "No." And I said, "Well, you need to or you're going to go to hell." Anyway, he gave his life to Jesus. And the next time I heard from him, he was in Bible college and now he's trained and he's a pastor. I mean, so he probably tells this story still of this obnoxious young bloke who came up to him, but it worked. And so there's a success story. My only other success story is a friend of mine. She and her boyfriend lived near me in Geraldton. And we would catch up on a regular basis. I'd come back to my faith in Jesus. I was very excited about it. They weren't Christians. They were living together and we used to smoke together and doing all that kind of stuff. And anyway, I said to her one day, I told her about Jesus and I said, you need to come to the Lord. And she says, "I don't need this." She was a very proper, very well-spoken South African lady. And she goes, "No, I don't need to do this. I'm a good person, you know." And I quoted a scripture to her. I said, "Veronica," I said, "the Bible says that all your righteousness is as filthy rags to God." She was so offended with me. And apparently she went home and she said to her partner, she was furious. She said, "That Rob Buckingham is so rude." Anyway, she couldn't get that scripture out of her head. And so the Holy Spirit obviously was doing some work. And the following Sunday night, she came to church and she gave her life to Jesus. Okay, so that's my other success story. But I got to tell you, you know, I don't do that anymore. And I don't encourage you to, unless you really, really believe that the Holy Spirit is inspiring you and encouraging you to do that. I mean, some people, maybe they need to have the gospel given to them, you know, with a 4x2, you know, or a cricket bat or something like that. But most people, that is not going to work for. And I would imagine that the vast majority of us in this room today are not comfortable doing that with other people. And so the good news for you is that you don't need to be like that. Earlier in the year, we saw this American evangelist, Philip Blair. He came to from the States to preach the gospel in Australia. Who saw the train incident? Okay, so you can go onto YouTube and you can look at the train incident. He just gets up in a railway carriage and starts telling them, he goes, I want a moment of your time and I want to tell you about Jesus. Now, it didn't go well for him on the train. So it's on YouTube. Just put, you know, American evangelist Sydney train or something like that and it'll bring it up. There is one bad word in there, so just remember that when you watch it and don't blame me, okay? I didn't say it. But the good news is that the Bible actually doesn't encourage us to be obnoxious in sharing our faith or sharing the faith of Jesus with other people. There are two principles that resonate right throughout the New Testament and on how to win people to Jesus, and it's those two principles that I just want to spend a few minutes with you today. Is that okay? All right, let's look at these two. The first one is presence, and the second one is proclamation. So let's look at number one first, presence. Our presence in the world is a witness to the world. You might want to write that down. Our presence in the world is a witness to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And so here the Apostle Paul is talking about God's people, you and me, being like perfume. We have an aroma. Our presence in the world has an impact on the world. Wherever you are, just because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, everywhere you go, you take the presence of God with you. Paul says, to some people we smell good, to others we don't smell so good. And really, you know, we get to choose what the smell is by the way that we behave. And so there are some beautiful smells. You know, one of the fragrances that brings back a lot of memories for me is Eternity perfume. When Christy and I first met, when we were dating, and then when we got engaged, Christy would wear Eternity perfume all the time, and I love that fragrance. She doesn't wear it anymore. She's chosen something else these days. But whenever I'm anywhere and someone walks past me and they're wearing Eternity perfume, I get that fragrance and it takes me right back more than 25 years before Christy and I got married. And it's like, the courting, dating days, you know, before marriage, before kids. And so there are good memories there. There are other fragrances that we absolutely love. What about freshly baked bread? I mean, just breathe in and pretend you can smell it. Isn't that just beautiful? If you want to sell a house, apparently, you just put dough in the oven and turn the oven on and bake bread, and people will walk in and pay you $100,000 more than you were asking, you know. It's just the most beautiful fragrance. What about coffee? Ground coffee. Roasted beans. You know, you're going to be able to smell it afterwards when Dustin fires up the machine. I'm looking forward to number two. It's just the most beautiful smell. But then there are other smells that are not so great. There's a couple of areas around here where we've got rubbish tips. And you know when you're approaching the rubbish tip because, And so at that point, you wind the windows up and you punch the little button on the dash that recycles the air because you don't want to bring air in from outside because it stinks. And Paul is using this as an example for what we are like. And so our choice is to make sure that we bring a good fragrance wherever we go as followers of Jesus. We want people to be open to us. We don't want people, when they see us coming, they wind up the windows and push the recycled air button. You know, here comes Rob Buckingham. Quick, you know, windows up, recycle air, this guy stinks. No, we want people to think of us like freshly baked bread. and particularly about eternity, perfume. Because we need to smell nice. Our presence in the world is a witness to the world. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave two analogies of what his followers are like. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." When he talked about salt, he was referring to the Hebrew salt ceremony at Hebrew weddings in the first century. The rabbi would stand there with an empty bag, and the bride and groom would come with little bags of salt. They had one each. And during the wedding ceremony, he would get the bride to pour her salt into the rabbi's bag, and then the groom would do the same. Their little bags were now empty. The rabbi's one was full of the bride and groom's salt. He would then tie the bag off and shake it together as a beautiful illustration of what their marriage covenant was like. Then the two have become one. And Jesus uses that as an explanation for what his people are like. As followers of Jesus, we are to be completely mixed up with Jesus Christ. We're completely mixed up with the Holy Spirit. His presence is in us, and then we are present in the world. And so he says, "You're the salt of the earth. Wherever you go, you take my presence, you take my grace and my blessing with you." Sometimes you taste a meal that doesn't really have enough flavor, and so you add a little bit of salt to it, and the salt has this amazing way of bringing out flavor. Jesus is saying that's what you're like as my people. Colossians 4:6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Notice the word "answer" there. In other words, and we'll look at this in a few minutes' time a bit more, but other people are always to start the conversation about faith, not us. We're to be ready to give an answer. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt." The word "seasoned" there mean stimulating. In other words, our conversation should be stimulating. And I want you to notice there that it's conversation. A conversation is interactive communication between two or more people. In other words, when you're sharing your faith, it's not because you're standing there to one other person preaching at them, or you're standing there and as a group of people and you're preaching at them and you're dominating the conversation. What he's saying is have a conversation with people. Conversation is two-way, it's interactive, or it's in a group, it's multiple interactive discussion. Everyone has a say. And if you're asked a question, you're ready to give an answer to the question. And you're able to engage in stimulating conversations with others about your faith when you're asked to do so. The Christian's part in that conversation should always be with words that are full of wisdom and full of grace. And that was the thing that was missing for me when I was 21, 22 years of age. I had a lot of zeal, but very little wisdom. I had an accelerator, but no brake. Now, if I was going to err on either side, I'd rather have an accelerator than a brake. Some people only have a break, like give me a break. And they never do anything and never don't make the world a better place. But it's good when the brake and the accelerator work well together, amen? I'd rather restrain a zealot than raise a corpse. So you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world, reflecting the life and love of Jesus to other people, just the same way that the moon reflects the sun's rays. What does light symbolize? Well, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And so our good deeds, our presence in the world, what we do as a church, what we do as individuals and as families that are beyond ourselves, that help other people, that make this world a better place. Our Matt's Place feeding program twice a week, ministering to homeless and disadvantaged and isolated people. Things that you've seen like Sleep at the G and the Forever Home and Northrise University, all of those things are shining a light. Other people see those. My non-Christian friends look at what we're doing as a church and are totally blown away. Some of them come to the trivia night every year and they go, wow, we just love coming to the trivia night and being involved in something that's making a difference beyond us. We love what you guys as a church are doing. They're not ready to come to church. They're not necessarily ready to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them are a long way off, but they love the good works. It shines a light into them. And there's a certain level of praise to God as a result. Many Christians have little or no contact with non-Christians. But there's no impact without contact, church. How can we reach them if we don't know them? How can we have influence for good in the lives of others if we never spend time with them? I love my unsaved friends. I love my non-Christian friends. I love hanging out with them. They're all at different stages. One guy is incredibly close. In fact, he believes in God and he believes in Jesus and he loves it. I often send him a link to one of my sermons. And he will listen to it. And then we chat about it when we catch up. Like he's really, really close. There's others that are, they're not there yet. But often when we catch up, something about spirituality or God will come up in conversation. And I'm ready at that point to share it, to answer questions, to have it as part of the discussion. But when the discussion moves on, I move on in the discussion as well. Not constantly bringing it back to God and Jesus and quoting Bible verses. Do you hear me? There's no impact without contact. I encourage each and every one of you, because the longer you're a Christian, it's so easy to get isolated. And it's wonderful that we have this connection with each other and we're part of small groups and we got Christian friends and we encourage each other and all of that is absolutely wonderful. But don't live in a Christian bubble. Have something to do with people that are outside. Foster friendships with people that are not Christians yet, and don't foster the friendship just to hook them in, okay? People can smell that a mile off. Be friends with people because people are worth being friends with. And who but knows, as part of that friendship journey, that at the right time and in the right way, people will come to faith in Jesus as a result of your contact. Let's think about it. Most of us here in this room came to faith in Jesus because of a friend or a family member. Someone close-ish to us shared Jesus with us at some point in time. Let's just see how big that really is. I'm going to ask you to stand up if you came to faith in Jesus as the result of a friend or family member being a Christian and leading you to the Lord or being a strong influence for you becoming a Christian as a result. If that's you, could you stand to your feet? Okay, so you look around the room and it's well over 50% of the room. Most people on this side, about 50% of the people on this side and most people on this side. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. So the rest of you, if I was to ask you, it would be a mixture, okay? For some of you, maybe you read a book, maybe you watch Christian television or radio, maybe it was back in the old days and someone handed you a tract. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say that word. It could be all sorts of ways. Maybe you went to Billy Graham. We have four generations of one family because the grandparents went to the Billy Graham meetings back in the late 50s. And gave their life to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And so lots of different ways of people coming to Jesus, but most people come to the Lord because of the direct witness of a friend or a family member. And so that's our presence in the world. Number two, and finally, is proclamation. When a person is ready, they will need to hear the gospel message proclaimed. In Romans 10 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul asks a number of very simple but very profound questions. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? As Christy would say in her beautiful Irish accent, It's not exactly rocket surgery. I kid you not, she actually said that. I said, I think it's rocket science. Oh, whatever. And so there comes a time when our good works are not enough. You know, good works are wonderful, but people will look at those and go, that's great. But they're not going to hear about Jesus by watching something like that. Their appetite might be whetted. And they go, wow, this is interesting. Tell me more. Why do you do this? But at some point in time, we have to share something of the love of God and the reality of Jesus, that Jesus is God in human form who actually lived on the planet, who died and rose again, and what that means, his death on the cross, destroying death and bringing forgiveness and grace and eternal life, the Christian gospel, short and sweet. At some point, we need to proclaim that. Let me, as we wrap up, give you three guidelines in proclaiming the gospel. Number one, be convinced of the truth of your faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13, I believed, therefore I have spoken. If we're not convinced of the truth of our faith, then we'll keep it to ourselves. If I don't really believe, I'm not going to share it. But if I'm convinced that Jesus is real, that he really lived, really died, really rose again, that it really makes a difference in my life and really makes a difference in the lives of other people, then I will proclaim that. I won't have purely a private faith. I hear people use that. It's like an excuse. Well, my faith is private. It's just between me and God. Well, how selfish are you? Because if you got something great, if you've got good news, if you've got something wonderful, then you won't want to just keep it to yourself. So number one, be convinced of the truth of your faith. Number two, be considerate of the opinions of others. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33. This is in the Amplified Bible, so we'll read it louder. He says, just as I myself strive to please, and look at this, to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others, adapting myself in everything I do, not aiming at or considering my own profit or advantage, but that of the many in order that they may be saved. Look at how the apostle here says he strived to please. That's not being a man pleaser for the sake of pleasing man, but he doesn't want to displease people either. Some Christians displease people. They antagonize people. You know, if you antagonize, you can't evangelize. If you got people offside with you, they shut down to your message. We've lost at first base. And so Paul says here he accommodated himself to the opinions, desires, and interests of other people. I had an unfortunate thing happen when I was in Sydney as a 19-year-old. The truck accident had happened. I was living and recovering in Sydney with a truckie and his wife and family, and I'd been invited around to a couple from the church, and I hadn't made a decision for Jesus at this time, but we went around there for dinner, and the lady of the house asked me, she said, are you a Christian? And I said, no, not really. She goes, well, what do you have any faith? And I said, oh, no, I'm sort of like an atheist, but I look at the world and I see good and evil. And I said, I think people in religion, they call good, you know, kind of God or Allah, whatever, and they call the bad Satan or. And then I got halfway through that, and she just shut me down. She goes, well, you're wrong. Okay. I was really miffed. Like, you didn't even let me finish. Now, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus a little while after that, but I still remember the feeling of that to this day, that she didn't even let me finish, that she didn't even validate. Like, the fact is that as a 19-year-old atheist, I was actually pretty close. You know, good, evil, God, devil, all of that kind of stuff. That was where my thinking was at the time. And she just was not accommodating herself to the opinions, desires, and interests of another person. Don't be like that. Find interests of other people. We have so much common ground with other people. Find some common ground. God does that all the time. All the way through Scripture, we see God finding common ground with people. For example, if you were trying to help a group of astronomers find Jesus, what would you use? Like these guys, they're looking at the stars, right? You think maybe a star would be a good thing for the wise men? They were astronomers, they were theologians, they were studying the skies to see what they had to say about God. Don't you reckon a star would be a really cool thing to show them? And, oh, look at that star, it's moving. Let's see where it goes. Oh my goodness, it's right over. Who's this baby? God found common ground with these guys. Jesus did this all the time. He was living and walking around in a society that was highly agricultural. It was, you know, agriculture and fishing, basically, with a bit of business on the side. And so he told stories. And he told stories that people could identify with. When he was talking to farmers, he would talk about soil conditions and seed. When he was talking to fishermen, he would talk about fishing. And he would do miracles where people would catch more fish than they were used to catching. When he was talking to housewives, he would talk about a woman who lost a coin and then cleaned the house till she found it. When he was talking to business people, he would talk about investing and return and stuff like that. All of his parables are based on those kinds of subjects. Why? Because it was common ground with the people of the day. Did he want to leave them where they were? No. He wanted to start where they were at, and in his stories, he would lead them into things that they weren't aware about. He would take them from what they knew to what they didn't know. He would take them from the natural into the spiritual. What a wonderful way of communicating. No wonder everybody loved him, because they could relate to what he was saying. We need to do the same. We need to find common ground. What common ground do I have with these other people? And then number three and finally, be ready when others want to discuss your faith. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Always be prepared to give an answer, note this again, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. I wish I'd read this verse and got a revelation of it as a young Christian, because I might have given people truth, but it wasn't with gentleness, and it was very rarely with respect. And yeah, it worked on a few occasions. But I antagonized a lot of people as well. And as I said before, you can't antagonize and evangelize. The job of other people is to ask. In other words, in conversation, they take the initiative. My job is to be prepared. I've done my homework. I read, I study, I keep up with current events. I'm able to engage in conversation on lots of different topics. And so I'm ready for conversation, but our attitude should always be with gentleness and with respect. And so I trust that you'll take that truth and apply it to your lives. I have, as I said earlier in the message, an absolute passion to see people come to Jesus Christ. I know you do too. And, you know, that responsibility is not mine alone. It's ours together. The health of this church, the strength of this church, and the growth of this church is a collective effort, is it not? Some people think, oh, it's just my job because I get paid to do this. You know, and I've heard people, you know, I'm paid to be good, but you're good for nothing. This is our job together, is it not? Okay. My prime thing is to teach you the Word of God and then encourage you to live out God's Word in your everyday life. I want to see this church grow. I want to see people here every weekend who need to hear about Jesus. I want to see people respond to Jesus Christ every weekend. At the moment, we've got 3 alpha groups. Why don't we have 10? How good would that be? And see this church actually explode in growth with people in this community coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.